For the invocation. It is to be a Christian, and how magnificent it is for us to just ponder the truth and the reality that our names are written in heaven and that we have eternal life dwelling within us. And as the notes and the words of this stirring old hymn linger in our minds this morning, we remember that we do not walk a new path. We're not plowing new ground. We realize that in this pilgrim walk that many saints have gone before us, and we just walk in their paths. And we praise you that as you were the God of our fathers, that even today you are very God, and that your promises, your decrees are relevant to us, and your blessings and mercies which were fresh to them are just as fresh to us today. And so now, our Heavenly Father, prepare us for worship as we wait before you. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Mr. Moderator and members of the Assembly, before I present our coordinator for his report, let me just make this observation and statement. We on the committee of Mission to the United States are keenly aware of the responsibility that we have. It's an awesome task. And we realize that you have entrusted us with so much in this work. And we have tried to be very diligent and prudent with the Lord's time. We have met, just as I know many of you have, at night, very late into the night, and we've tried to be diligent. And I say all of that just to ask this, that you might be patient with us, indulgent with us, and considerate. And for this, we will thank you. At this time, I'll present to you the Reverend Larry Mills, our coordinator, who will give you our report.
Thank you, Counselor. Mr. Moderator, several people through the week, and when our regular committee report was coming up on the early part of the day, they said, Larry, let us give you time. And he said, well, our committee has asked us to, at this time, to share some of God's blessings. And some of the things that God has been doing through the Presbyterian Church in America since our last time together in Macon, Georgia. And so with that responsibility assigned by our committee, I would like to just share with you some of God's blessings, not all. It'd be impossible in the 15 minutes allotted to me to even begin to reach much below the surface as to the way God has blessed through the missions of the U.S. in the last year. But we are extremely grateful to God for His blessing, for His strength, and for His vision. We are grateful to God that He is raising up people from across the nation who identify with their banner, that we hold to the Scriptures as being the infallible, the inerrant, the very, very Word of God, who identify with people who have convictions as to what they believe, and especially as those convictions are summarized in the Westminster Confession of Faith and the large and shorter catechisms. But also people across our nation and indeed across our world who identify with the people who have a burning desire and an overwhelming compulsion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. A people who have ringing in their hearts and their minds those last words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world. And then he was received up out of their sight. And so we're grateful to God for those who have that vision of trying to reach not only America, but in the entire world, in our generation, and in our day, with that gospel of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, God has blessed. I'm not going to try to be all comprehensive, but just hit some of the things that, in a personal way, by way of working and moving and seeing God bless, some particulars and examples. And some of the things that is God has moved that you can identify with. What God has done in new churches is phenomenal. I would say probably a third of our number who are in our denomination today can't say we withdrew from the PCUS. And I trust in another year that type of phraseology will have to be dropped altogether for many conversations and reportings that we make. For indeed, God has moved from the great Pacific Northwest down to the beautiful climate of Southern California, across the desert lands of Arizona and New Mexico, through Texas, down through all of our southern states, up through the Midwest, and up into historic old New England, with this the gospel of His Son in our land today, of a dry and a thirsty land that's crying out for His living Word. But some examples. The Covenant Presbyterian Church, and it's amazing, a lot of the new churches have been called Covenant. Our relationship with our Covenant God. Home missionary, Don Graham, Panama City, Florida. started in early 74 and self-supporting before the end of the year. Grateful to God for beach ministry, for an evangelistic outreach, for people coming to know Jesus Christ, for concern for others. Atlanta, Georgia. Her group that started in a home, praying, studying God's Word together. In the fall, they called an organizing pastor, a home missionary, Joe Moorcraft. Now the Castleton Presbyterian Church. And Joe saw me this week and says, "Larry, we've got to move." I says, "Why?" "We've outgrown where we were." Self-supporting in 6 months' time. Reaching one of our great cities afresh with the gospel. Columbus, Georgia. Not even a church yet. Started a year ago. Where our committee on administration is located. And they wrote us and says, MUS's commitment for 12 months, we want it to end at the end of that 12 months, even though we're not a church yet. And here is, they tell how God is blessing and moving. It's really a thrill to our hearts. Jacksonville, Florida, the Westminster Presbyterian Church. Home missionary, Tim Fortner. 5 Bible studies going on every week. More than doubled in less than a year's time. Professions of faith made. People concerned. To the desert land of Scottsdale, Arizona. A ministry started last October, less than a year ago. Organized as a church in December of last year, of 74. And the exciting thing is I had the privilege of being there on that day of organization. And I had plane reservations to leave that afternoon. They says, "Larry, can you stay over?" And I said, "Well, you know, I'm gone a lot, and my wife's expecting me." He said, "Well, we want to start a mission church." Can you imagine? The day of organization said, "We want to start a mission church." He said, "Can you go down to Mesa, Arizona?" I said, "My wife's not going to like it." But I called airlines. And says, "Honey, you know, usually y'all call and say, I'm going to be 15 minutes late for lunch." I says, "I'll be a day late for lunch." But they've already started a mission church in a land that is thirsty for the gospel. It's been taken over. And they see a vision for that whole area. Or to Locust, North Carolina, in the Piedmont section. Last fall, the pastor, home missionary, Tom Cheeley, 2.5 months after there began, completely self-supporting. Moved from last year from a beginning of 102 to now 142. And 12 professions of faith just in the last 3 months. To Charlotte, North Carolina, the great Queen City of the South. And home missionary Charles Wilson. And moving out in a way to reach many souls for the Lord Jesus. Or the Charlotte, North Carolina, for the New Life Presbyterian Church. To Belmont, North Carolina, home missionary Jack Bolin. Fort Smith, Arkansas, home missionary John Baldwin. To Clearwater, Florida, home missionary Jack Postman. In less than a year's time, more than tripled in size as God begins to move. In South Florida, a presbytery who's concerned for the vision, a presbytery who has a vision to reach this fast developing section of our country with the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't take time to begin to mention like Emmanuel and Stewart and Melbourne and their desire for Orlando and other cities, but God is blessed. Ocala started just months ago, this summer, 3 months ago, and already self-supporting and reaching a community as they evangelize and the people moving out. Or the Pittsburgh, we mentioned this just the other day, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. January 1 of this past year, we had no church in that whole area. Not at all. And then the early part of the winter months when the snow was on the ground and the Providence Presbyterian Church, a group of people decided that they had to stand fast for the Lord Jesus Christ. So they came into being. Art Broadwick was called as their pastor, and The amazing thing is they have no land, they have no building, they have a people who have a vision, they have a people who are reaching out for the gospel in that area. And to realize, as I got a report in June, that this church who has no building, no land, but a vision for the gospel across the nation, sent $3,000 in June, less than 6 months after their beginning, to be divided up according to the whole General Assembly's budget, and to see how they grow. Or to Monroeville, Pennsylvania, a church that's less than a month old. Sovereign grace, self-supporting, no land, but a vision. To Roland, Pennsylvania, up in the farming community, the rural area, but where people have a need for the gospel. And where we issued a call to organize and pastor home missionary Richard Canodal to go there and to begin a church, as he took his stand to be with us. And to issue a call to him of over $1,100 per month ago. And before he had his first paycheck, he wrote and said, "Our people say," as they came together and says, "we are concerned for the whole church." He says, "Cut it down to $425. The next month he writes a letter and says, "Cut it down another $200. As they reach people for the gospel. Or to the North Hills of Pittsburgh, we have home missionary Rick Perrin. Started June the 15th of this year. Past Sunday they had 42 in attendance. Three other committed people who want to make a commitment to Christ and work with them. To Johnstown, PA, and God moving. To, as we prayed the other day, for Butler, PA, as people take a stand there for him. To Akron, Ohio, to have the privilege of being invited there on a Sunday to meet with people who had a commitment to start a church, and to meet in a schoolhouse and have about 75 or 80 people who praise God by singing the doxology of the stand they were taking. And to have from that church during Easter vacation, four boys come. Two want to go to foreign mission service, two to be ministers, and spent their Easter vacation coming to Jackson to the MUS office, going to Montgomery to the Christian Education office, going to Atlanta to the Mission of the World office, so they could know what their church is, and to have one of those couples already examined by our Mission of the World committee and be commended. And to find out just this week that they have two more people in that congregation who committed their life to serve him on the mission field. And this is what the PCA is doing. And God is using it as an instrument to evangelize. People see a vision for home and around the world. And it's an interesting thing about that Akron group. The elder who was representing it came to me this week and he says, "Larry, we want some things on the building club." I says, "Well, the schedule is we've got churches after churches after churches who have no building, who have no land. They need some place. And the list is getting long. And the funds are short." He says, no, you misunderstand me. We don't want money. We want to give to others." And you know how that thrilled my heart. Or to have another one of our churches, the elder, come this week and says, "Larry, we don't want any money after December. Can you report that to your committee after I go back and officially communicate that to you?" Or to see that presbytery who came into existence on July 29 and says, "We want to be called the Presbytery of Ascension because we have an ascended and exalted, the King and head of the church, the high priest." And us recapture that vision for our Lord in our area, the King and the head of the church, our ascended Lord who is coming again. I've got about four more minutes. And my chairman is looking at me. And it's hard because I hadn't even got through a fourth of what I wanted to say. But quickly, the latest church in our denomination, organized about 2 weeks old in Los Alamos, New Mexico. People who are scientists, highly technical, but people who have a concern to evangelize, probably the most densely populated place in the world with PhDs per square inch. And when I met with them, I says, "What do you want to do here?" They said, "We want to share the Lord Jesus Christ and win our community to Him." So that when they came into existence as an organized church on August 24, on that day 10 made profession of faith. There were 3 adult baptisms. 88 people made a reaffirmation of faith, and 10 came by letter of transfer. And the interesting thing is, about 10 people from that church who was organized on Sunday went to Albuquerque, New Mexico on Monday night with the idea of starting a mission church. This is the vision that our MUS churches have. Would to God that all of our churches would get the same vision to win our nation to the Lord Jesus Christ as we evangelize in all parts. Oh, let me just quickly summarize, Mr. Chairman, and the rest of you are just going to have to wonder what I have to say, and just let me say this, that we have a committee of really 14 men who stand ready to come at any time to your congregation and share how God is being used. They are being used of God to reach and to evangelize and to see God's blessing move. To think of interest areas across our nation now of over 30, all parts of the nation. To think of what our presbyteries are doing and be grateful to them. And to just see that there's a great need. And Bill, let me make a plea to you. These churches need help in buildings. We have an infant, the building club. We have about 700 members. We need 10,000 to even begin to help with all these mission churches who want to reach our nation and our world. That's the exciting thing. One of our mission churches, more than 50% of all their money goes beyond themselves. And from the very beginning, their policy is 50% to somebody else. But they need it. Outside this door and outside that door, you're going to find some applications of our building club that's been approved by the General Assembly. We would invite you to go back and get your session to appoint somebody. Work it through your church. And let's help those in need to reach others with the gospel. And in closing, let me close with this. I'm grateful to God for more than I can ever say for the call that the General Assembly and Briarwood extended to me to serve Him in this capacity. I'm grateful for our Lord for this high privilege and opportunity. I'm grateful to a wife who feels like she's a widow many times. And 4 children. I'm grateful to the vision that God has given to our church to reach the world, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world in our generation with the gospel. I'm grateful to a committee. I'm grateful to a staff. But first of all, again, let me say I'm grateful to our sovereign God for enabling us to serve Him in such a way. To God be the praise and all the honor and all the glory.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we remember from Your Word that You do not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices from us, but that You desire the sacrifices of a broken spirit, indeed a broken and a contrite heart. This is what You want. And this morning we pray that You might give us a hunger and a thirst and a yearning to have just such a disposition and spirit. And now, Heavenly Father, we realize that we are so prone to ask You to do this or to do that for us. We're so able in the areas of supplication and petition. And yet we realize that we rob ourselves when we do this because we forget all of your benefits, all the things that you have done for us. And just now, in this time of worship, may we just stop and be still and know that you are God. May we be staggered and be amazed at the fact that you are even mindful of us and that our thoughts are precious unto you. Now, Father, let every man examine himself in the light of your word. And as we do so, we humbly confess that we stand convicted. Our sins are ever before us. We see the woeful sinfulness of our lives, the foulness of our lives, the desperateness of our heart. We see deceitfulness, our pride, our ego. We see our selfishness, our ambitions, our desire for recognition, and a host of other sins. Our Father, we pray right now that you would forgive us, and pardon us, and cleanse us through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, our Father, as we move into another area of confession, we realize that we have a deep sense of guilt in another massive area of our lives, because we confess that we have been so negligent, so careless, in the carrying out of the greatest enterprise in the world, the propagation of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the fulfilling of the Great Commission. We've been negligent. We confess that we've given so sparingly of our time, of our wealth, of our very selves. And we are smitten this morning by the words of our Lord and Savior when he said, "To whom much is given, much is to be expected." And, O Lord, we realize that these ancient words of truth are terribly relevant to us today in 1975 in the Presbyterian Church in America, because indeed we have been given much. And we know that we are the trustees of the gospel for the masses of people across our nation and world who at this very moment are bound for Christless graves. And so, our Heavenly Father, as we look across our nation today, we're discouraged, we're dismayed. And we ask ourselves with the psalmist, why does the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? And then we can immediately come back and respond that we know that you're sovereign. We can rejoice that you have overcome the world, that you're on the throne. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And so, Heavenly Father, as we claim these great promises, we pray that you would bless our country. We pray indeed for America today, for her righteousness, her godliness, for her purity, for the leaders of this country. And we pray that Satan would be bound. And finally, our gracious Heavenly Father, would you be pleased to give this infant denomination a most significant role in the great harvest of souls across this nation and the world. Bless in a special way this very committee, the mission to the United States of the Presbyterian Church in America. Bless its coordinator, its chairman, the staff, and the committee members themselves. Bless this body of servants. Give them leadership and wisdom and discernment by the Holy Spirit. Give them unity. We pray for these many and varied areas of interest all over the country. And if there's opposition, go before us and open the doors. Yet we pray that our timetable would be in accord with yours. We pray for the pioneer areas already developed, the little churches, the little nucleus of people here and there. Oh, Father, if it be in keeping with your will, may we truly be a church national and international in character in your good time. And now, Heavenly Father, we wait before you, and we praise you, and we exalt you, and we ask this prayer in the precious and lovely name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let us continue our worship as we turn to hymn 364. We'll stand and sing all verses. 364.
Preaching of the Word of God this morning by the Reverend Cecil Williamson, who is the pastor of the Crescent Hill Presbyterian Church in Selma, Alabama, and who is also the chairman of Mission of the U.S.
Before we begin the exposition of the Word, I want to express my thanks to Ruling Elder Vernon Cotton of Carthage, Mississippi, who is a prime example of the many godly elders who are capable of serving on the committees of the General Assembly of our denomination. My heart is always indescribably warmed each time our coordinator tells us what God is doing in the United States as well as throughout the world. And I heartily and earnestly commend Larry and his entire family to you for your prayers each day. The text for exposition, illustration, and application is the eternally profound truth which the wise king stated in Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish." Let us pray. Our God, how we bless Thee that Thou hast inspired holy men of old to write the Word. And we ask now that that Spirit who first inspired these men, who has kept it pure and inerrant unto this present generation, would now give to us an understanding of it in our hearts, and that He would be pleased to apply it in our lives individually and corporately as a branch of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask in the Master's name. Amen. If we would be free, we must fight. I repeat it, sir, we must fight. All that is left to us is an appeal to arms and to the God of hosts. We are not weak. 3 million people armed with the holy cause of liberty are invincible. We shall not fight alone. A just God determines the destinies of nations. Is life so dear, a peace so sweet, to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Such were the inherently thrilling and obviously convincing words of Patriot Patrick Henry as he stood on March the 20th, 1775, and boldly urged the Virginia Convention that arms be taken up against a king and a parliament thousands of miles distant who had imposed upon the colonies oppressive taxes and repressive restrictions of press, trade, speech, and assembly. Patrick Henry knew that more than 150 years previous, God had put it into the hearts of a small band of men and women to leave their country, their homes and families and businesses, and sail across an uncharted ocean and settle in an unknown new world. Beloved, within a few months, more than half of those settlers who came to this world on the Mayflower had died of the cold and the starvation and disease. Only their firm reliance on the providence of a gracious God enabled the survivors to endure and to plant the seed which finally became the 13 original colonies. And I would assure you that the liberties that you and I enjoy this day have their roots in not more than 200 to 300 courageous Puritans and pilgrims who, with a Calvinistic reliance upon divine God, settled in the Americas in the early 1600s. Through these 3 centuries, Almighty God has kept our cities from being devastated by bombs. Almighty God has prevented our lands from being ravaged by the foreigner's fire. Almighty God has kept our lands from being occupied by strangers. Today, we Americans have cities that we did not build. We eat from vineyards that we did not plant. We enjoy freedoms this very moment for which brave men have died at Yorktown and the Alamo and the Ardennes Forest, at Anzio and Normandy and Guadalcanal. Medically, our life expectancy has increased from some 35 to more than 70 years. Scientifically, we are able to put men on the moon and bring them to Earth safely again. Technologically, we have more conveniences than all of the other peoples of the world combined. Agriculturally, 6% of our population supplies food for our entire nation and much of the world. What Almighty God has given to Americans far surpasses His matchless goodness to any other people in the history of the world. And the inescapably rational conclusion to the grace of God shed on our own land should be, even as we have sung this morning, Thy love divine has led us in the past. In this free land, by Thee, our lot is cast. Be Thou our ruler, guardian, guide, and stay. Thy word, our law. Thy paths, our chosen way. But unfortunately, we see all about us that the majority of Americans today
are serving the gods of the present day Amorites who inherit and who infest and afflict our great land. The God of money above morality. The God of pleasure above principle. The God of illicit sex above marital fidelity. The God of pornography above patriotism. Does not our nation appear to be perishing all about us? And why? Why? The validity of the ancient proverb confronts us afresh this day. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The truths of the morning's text are applicable to us individually and as a branch of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ this very morning. When the wise king used the word vision, he did not have in mind that meaning that we commonly associate with the word. He was not speaking of either sight or foresight when he said where there is no vision. But rather he referred to a prophetic revelation and the contents of that revelation which is proclaimed. Scripturally speaking, where there is no prophet to proclaim the word of God, where there is no teacher to instruct people in the knowledge of God, where there are no visible means of grace, there, scripturally speaking, there is no vision. Illustratively, during the reigns of the wicked king Ahab and the infamous queen Jezebel, God's faithful prophet Elijah lamented that the people had forsaken God's covenant. They had cast down God's altars. They had slain the prophets of God with the sword. Although there were 7,000 in addition to God's faithful prophet who had not bowed the knee to Baal, the fact was that during the 3.5 years that the prophet withdrew to the safety of the brook and the widow's house, there was no open vision among the people of Israel. There was no open proclamation of the revelation of God. There was no teacher to instruct the people in the knowledge of God. There was no visible means of grace. In that 1,000 years from 500 A.D. until the advent of the Reformation in the 1500s, rightly known in history as the Dark Ages, there was almost no vision, again, scripturally speaking, throughout the entire earth. Granted, there occasionally arose a John Wycliffe or a John Huss, but for the most part, during that dreadfully long and spiritually barren time, the revelation of God's Word was largely obscured by a woefully mercenary Roman Catholic hierarchy and clergy. There was little instruction to the people of God in the doctrines of grace, because the unscriptural teachings of Pelagius had captured the Roman Catholic theological field. There was no visible means of grace practically, for these were obliterated as the organized church became inextricably meshed in pompous and unscriptural sacraments and ceremonies. For all practical purposes, for that great period in the history of the world, there was no vision. By application, admittedly, God has not completely removed the vision from our great land. But who among us would deny that during the last 40 years, that open vision, as the Scripture uses the word, has largely been obscured as liberalism and unbelief and neo-orthodoxy has gained control of every major Protestant denomination in the United States. But, beloved, in our own generation, before our very eyes, consider the goodness of God using sinners such as ourselves. He has raised up the Presbyterian Church in America, giving a renewed impetus to that open vision that is finally and fully revealed for us in an inerrant Bible. From the time that godly men, one of whom is our moderator, determined more than a decade ago that the witness of historic Presbyterianism in this country would not be inundated by a flood of liberalism and unbelief pouring upon our people from Richmond and Atlanta and Nashville, God has increasingly added to this church until today there are some 400 member churches from California to Pennsylvania and from Ohio to Florida who are committed to an open vision, to a nationwide proclamation of the inerrant Word of God. Again, our Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed as the King and the head of the church who gave His life on the cross for the sins of God's people in every age and who actually secured salvation for them. Everywhere, as our coordinator has ably mentioned, we see zeal for biblical evangelism increasing, for it is evident that the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of predestination and election, far from rendering biblical evangelism superfluous, demand it. God decreed from all eternity not only that some people would be saved, but that they would be saved through the gospel. Beloved, nothing could be clearer than that the doctrines of grace not only require, but guarantee results for biblical evangelism. If we as a denomination are not yet as evangelistic as we should be, the fault lies in us not being Calvinistic, but in our not being Calvinistic enough. The more consistently reformed the church is, the more zealous and active it will be in the work of biblical evangelism. In that magnificent address to all of the churches of Jesus Christ throughout the world, adopted by our first General Assembly, we publicly said that we would embrace all believers in every church in the bonds of Christian fellowship and love. But we also confess, brothers, that we are not ashamed to say that we are intensely Presbyterian and that we believe our own system of church government to be in accord with the teaching of the Word of God, and that by God's grace we propose to put its efficiency to the test. In less than 2 years, the Presbyterian Church in America has put the Presbyterian system of government to the test. It has been put to the test by many outreaching local churches, by enthusiastically evangelistic presbyteries, by your elected committee on mission to the United States. And everywhere it has been put to the test, God has been pleased to use it to bring the elect to salvation. Incredibly, according to our own denominational statistics, this denomination has increased by more than 150 churches in less than 2 years. Our words are insufficient to thank our great God for His blessing upon us. And many of these have been and are new works. And we thank You that through Your generosity and through Your prayers, Your committee has been involved in more than 70 of these new works. This very day, as we meet, there are more than 30 groups, many of them outside of the South, who are in the process of becoming member churches of this denomination. Beloved, let us reverently be awed. Let us be awed by what God is doing in our country. And let us praise Him even with our insufficiency of words and wisdom, that open vision that was so ably taught and so long defended by men such as Archibald Alexander and Hodge and Warfield and Thornwell and Dabney and Machen is boldly shown forth in the Presbyterian Church in America, not only in the Southland, but throughout the length and breadth of this great nation that God has given to us. Is our nation perishing? That is a pertinent question that every patriotic American must consider. But it is also a question that every born-again believer must give careful thought and attention to. We have rightly affirmed from the Holy Scripture that the work of this denomination, the work of the church, is one work, not four separate works. You have generously supported our Committee on Mission to the World. Again, I exhort you to continue to do so. You have adequately supported the Committee on Administration. I encourage you to continue to do that. We must support the Committee on Christian Education more. Beloved, if this country perishes, there's going to be no world mission work as we know it. There's going to be no more open publication of Christian literature. There will be no more publicly organized church to administer. If this land perishes, this land of the pilgrim's pride, this land where our fathers have died, if it perishes, the Presbyterian Church in America as it exists today will also perish. That's how critical the work of home missions of this denomination is. Is our own country perishing? As the word is used in this text, we must admit that it appears to be. For literally translated, the proverb says, without a revelation, the people become ungovernable. Without a revelation, the people become ungovernable. A noted Puritan commentator has said that this word perish is, rightly translated, ungovernable. It may mean that we are made naked and exposed to the shame and moral danger that results from our own sin. It encompasses the idea of rebellion against God and against established government. It may mean that people are consumed with pleasure that results in their own destruction, and that people are generally scattered from their duty to God as that duty is set forth in the Holy Writ. How our own land is becoming ungovernable before our own eyes. In our own generation, we have witnessed the assassination of one president, the abortive attempt on the life of another. We have seen the assassination of a United States senator and a crippling attempt on the life of a governor of one of our states. Many Americans are unrestrained and disorderly in 1975. Sins that were not even mentioned in private 20 years ago are committed in public today. Premarital sex, lesbianism, homosexuality in the church, general rebellionness against the law of God as it is revealed in the Holy Scripture characterizes a large segment of the population of our land. Violent crimes continue to increase while liberals seek proportionately to coddle the criminals and blame their sins on society. Communism is seeking to turn race against race, class against class, women against men, parents against children, in an effort to create such an ungovernable situation in this land that a socialist dictatorship will have to arise under the guise of restoring law and order. Instances of rebellion against the law of God are too numerous to enumerate. But Protestant denominations, which once faithfully preached adoption, atonement, and assurance, now proclaim abortion as the way, amnesty as the truth, acid as the life. While it is not the primary meaning of this text, it is but a logical consequence of people who are ungovernable and rebellious against the law of God that they are going to perish eternally in hell. Let me painfully apprise you of the fact again this morning that the majority of the people in your own country are not believers in Jesus Christ, that the blessed gospel is as desperately needed in this land as in any other country in the world. And if we may be so bold to say so, the gospel is more desperately needed in your country. For if we are going to be a denomination that has an effective world missions program, as the Scriptures clearly and forcefully command us to do, we must first have a strong base of support from established churches across our great land. And while we of the committee have not adequately publicized the exciting work that God is doing in beginning new churches, the desire for the glory of God, the emphasis during the bicentennial era, the increasing concern among our people that our own land is perishing, is going to give us a renewed incentive and impetus to adequately tell the good news of home mission work throughout our entire denomination in this coming year. Beloved in the Lord, let all of us who desire the glory of God and who love this great country that He has given to us now give ear to the critical need for home mission work in this land. The unchanging gospel is desperately needed in America. Let those who desire the glory of God pray more earnestly that God will begin many new churches in our land from which that open vision, that faithful proclamation of the Word is revealed in the Scripture, is shown forth, that will call people to salvation and nurture in the faith those who already know Him as Savior. And let those who desire the glory of God generously support financially the home mission work of local churches, presbyteries, and your assemblies committee. By God's grace, may our land never perish. By God's grace, may there forever be this open vision in the United States, so that when our children and our children's children come together in a general assembly, that they may also glorify God and sing as a free people, "Our fathers, God to Thee, author of liberty, to Thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by Thy might, great God, our King." Let us pray. Great God, our King, save our land. For we ask in the name of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen.
Let us conclude our worship service this morning by turning to hymn number 463, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee." We will stand and sing all verses.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you both now and forevermore. Amen.
You know what I think we ought to increase on? No, that's not. We're doing better.
Shall we stand for prayer? Almighty God, we thank Thee for this week. We thank Thee how Thou hast brought us here. We thank Thee for kindred minds that are based upon Thy Word. We pray for this hour and the remainder of this day that Thou would go with us. May all be done for Thy glory. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Now, members of the court, I want to tell you where we are. We have the budget before us on the Committee of the Missions of the World. And as amendment, Mr. Bagby, as chairman of the Budget Committee, moved the adoption of the budget and made an amendment to it by adding $24,000, as you remember, for stewardship ministries. Then Mr. Clements moved that the budget be reduced by the sum of $125,000. So the question now is on the Clements amendment, and my recollection is we debated that for at least 7 or 8 minutes. But I'm going to stretch it just a little bit and say that we have 10 minutes longer to debate that particular amendment. So if I hear no objection, we'll proceed that way. Now, Mr. Sovereign has asked for the floor just a minute to speak on this amendment. Mr. Sovereign? I'll give you just a minute or two, please, to express your views on the amendment.
Thank you, sir. Jerry Sovereign, Gulf Coast Presbytery. I'm a ruling elder. I'm on the committee Mission to the World, and I'm the chairman of the candidate subcommittee. I have in my hand a file which has been brought to us. This is the last of 6 files which we have examined in the subcommittee during this General Assembly, perhaps while some were getting their beauty sleep. If you will turn in your handbook to page 55, you will notice at the top of the page under missionaries that our 1975 budget was for 39. This is 39 pay units, actually. This is either a single person or a couple. As of this moment, we have 32. And if we approve between now and the end of the year, these 6, with no other additions, that will bring our number to 38, very close to being on budget. We have already in the hopper approximately 25 serious considerations, most of which will come to us later this year or next year, and we can double that number to approximately 50 total inquiries which have now been made to us. The 1976 proposed budget shows an increase of only 20. I remind you that this morning, by action of this assembly, we are going to go back and make it a very serious matter of prayer that God will call to us 10 teaching elders. And I am assuming this to be in addition to those that we already are in the process of examining. This is 10 more. Now, you may not have believed it when you asked for it, but I did. And I'm looking for you to send them. I remind you that yesterday we took an action in this assembly, or maybe in the day before, I lose track of the days, but what we said was that the budget for each committee would be the absolute limit for that committee. Now, gentlemen, we're going to face a conflict. Somewhere next summer, if I am still the chairman of the candidates committee, you are going to send to me a fine young man and his wife, and you are going to have funds available for them, and I am going to sit down with them and talk to them, and I am going to find them 100% suited, well equipped to go out and minister to God in some land beyond our borders. And I'm going to say to them, I think it's just great that you have come. You come back to us after the next General Assembly or after the 1st of January, because we have a ceiling in our budget. I know your churches want to support you. The money is there and you're there, but this General Assembly has put a ceiling on what we can spend. And I would surely hate to do that. I surely would. Gentlemen, I speak in favor of the figure as originally given to us by the Committee of Commissioners on the Committee of Administration, and in opposition to the amendment that would reduce this by $125,000.
Mr. Moderator, I think in order to be fair now, and I'm going to recognize Mr. Kyes, that we should recognize somebody that favors the amendment.
Mr. Moderator, may I make a correction, please, sir?
Yes, sir. As Chairman, you may do so.
In the total, when I added $24,000 to the previous amount, it should be $1,467,200 instead of $77,000 as I gave it this morning.
All right, without objection, that correction may be made. Now, does anybody want to speak in favor of the amendment before I recognize Mr. Kyes? All right, Mr. Kyes, you are recognized.
It seems to me, brethren, that we're faced with a very, very practical problem here. Here we have the Committee on World Missions, which theoretically at least should have the most expertise in this field and know best the needs of the committee. Came in way back last spring with a proposed budget. After long hours of discussion and working over this budget, they recommended that budget to the Committee on Administration. And the Committee on Administration, which has the supervision of the budgets of our organization, studied that budget and said, we think that the amount of that budget added to the other needs of the church will bring the total amount above what we can reasonably expect to raise. And they asked the Committee on Mission to the World to revise the budget downward. If I recall correctly, the Committee on Mission to the World again agonized over this and worked to revise the budget, did revise it, cutting out $150,000 to $200,000 of the budget, and sent it back to the Committee on Mission to the World, the Committee on Administration, and the Committee on Administration approved it. Then we have a Committee of Commissioners. I don't think they would claim to have a great deal of expertise in this field, but they come in and in two or three days they study this and say arbitrarily, cut $125,000 off the budget. They don't say there are specific items there that should be eliminated, but just an overall cut in the budget. It seems to me that our practical problem is this, brethren. Should we accept the recommendation of the Committee on Mission to the World that has worked on this thing over the year, also the recommendation of the Committee on Administration, which is charged with the responsibility for approving the budgets, or should we accept this recommendation of this committee that's been working for 2 or 3 days on this field? It seems to me that it narrows down to this. I hope we will not put limitations in this affair.
All right. Recognize this brother to make an amendment to the amendment, I think, which would be in order. That's what he desires to do.
Frank Smith, Westminster Presbytery. I'd like to make an amendment to the amendment that the proposed original budget from the Administration Committee of $1,443,200 for the CMTW be adopted for 1976. If I get a second, I'd like to speak to him. This would be restoring back to the Mission to the World $100,000. And it would be that they could rearrange their budget and absorb for the stewardship subcommittee the $24,000.
Mr. Smith, as I understand, then you are moving the adoption of the budget as originally presented, and that would mean eliminating the $125,000 reduction and also the raising of the $24,000.
That's exactly.
I think you're in order, and that's before the court.
Mr. Moderator,
are you ready? Yes, Doctor.
Mr. Moderator, this to me seems like a reasonable approach to this. I feel that we have set a top limit. We ought to go as far as we feel we can go with this committee and give them as much room as we can give them. And I think this is a reasonable compromise between the two positions that we have here, and I would speak in favor of this motion.
I believe the body is ready to vote on that. Yes, Dr. Patterson.
I believe that as chairman of the permanent committee, I do have the opportunity to speak.
I don't think technically you're right, but I'm going to let you do it because that would apply to Mr. Bagby, who is the chairman of the committee presenting the budget. But I'll let you speak.
No, I think, Mr. Moderator, the book says the chairman of the permanent committee.
No,
think,
it says of the
right.
Of the
right.
Of the commissioners committee.
I've checked with Mr. Bagby, and he said that it would be all right, if it would be all right with you.
Well, I've said it's all right, but you've taken 2 minutes of your time.
Mr. Moderator, I expect we still have the whole issue before us, and while Mr. Smith has offered a compromise, it would be remiss for me if I did not speak against it and hope that you will vote down the substitute or the amendment and adopt the recommendation of the Committee of Commissioners that was proposed by Mr. Bagby. There are several matters at stake in the whole thing, and I guess that by nature I'm a compromising person when it would come to this, but I still feel that $24,000 is enough to talk about, especially when we have been given additional responsibilities in the policy manual and so forth, and the logistical problems that are involved in Greenville next year, in what I believe will be an item of about $4,000. Now, that's higher than Mr. Kies has said, higher than Mr. Clements has said. And yet I feel that when we bring in the 20 commissioners plus our committee staying for 3 days and hosting all of this, it's going to run to a considerable amount of money. So we have been added things that we had not anticipated in a budget. But as I listened to the presentation by the Committee of Commissioners, The principal thing was given to you that there has to be it was for the sake of balance, for the sake of the other committees. We've heard it well today by our speaker in the worship period this morning. I don't need to repeat that to you, but would simply say that in fairness, the facts need to be presented. The only source of funds that you as a Presbyterian church in America have for an overseas program comes to the Committee on the Mission to the World. It amounted in the first year of our business to $6.24 a member, average. That's what we thought of overseas evangelism. Now, I don't know how much you thought about in-country evangelism. I don't have any way of figuring that. I do know how much the Committee on the Mission of the U.S. got, but I do know that our presbytery, the Presbytery of Mississippi Valley, has its separate budget that's handling the kind of things that were talked about this morning. But there's no other way, no other source of supply than from you to our particular program overseas than through the Committee on the Mission of the World. We receive from you $6.24 per capita in the year. If we get our budget in this year, 1975, we will get from you about $13 for overseas evangelism. Brethren, I took four people out to dinner the other evening, and I spent more on that one meal with those brethren and those people than most of the Presbyterian church people in the PCA are going to give for overseas evangelism through our denomination. The $1,443,000 that we proposed earlier, if we were able to get all of that, would mean simply, and I'm guesstimating here, simply that you as a PCA are going to commit yourselves to $20 a member for overseas evangelism.